If you'd like to keep that open, let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these two accounts. And pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds and help us to hear you, to be challenged and to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. We're so lucky. We live in a country where we have the NHS, an organisation which even now, we slightly take for granted, but actually, we use the high quality healthcare. But this passage throws us back into a world without modern medicine, also without any sort of insurance, and good health was precious but very, very fragile. If you didn't have it because of sickness, poverty, status, it was a downward spiral, often from which you didn't, or your loved ones didn't ever recover. This is an incredible message for us at the moment. And we have before us two interwoven stories which teach us some great principles about faith, and faith in the face of incredible health issues. So the first thing I want to look at is the fact that actually faith was born out of need. As we've heard, Jesus had done many other healings, and there were people gathered to meet him, and some actually wanted to be healed. And on this occasion, a distressed man with a dying daughter came. Verse 40. Now Jesus was returning, and a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. And a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of 12, was dying. Jesus was on his way, and the crowd was almost crushed him. Jairus was head of a local synagogue, and he made a request of Jesus. This was an hour of extreme need, an hour which we cannot really comprehend unless you've been there. He was desperate. And he made a request, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he said, "Come to my house." He threw aside his status, he threw aside his pride, he threw aside everything to come to Jesus and say, "Please help. You are my last hope for my little girl." He was driven by desperation in a place where actually this was going to be really tough, because Jesus was at odds with the established religious community, and Jesus, he was asking him to come. But Jesus, without a word, went. But on his way, Jesus met somebody else, a woman. A woman who had, it says here, had a flow of blood for 12 years and spent all her livelihood. She was somebody who actually had lots of things robbed from her life. First of all, she had strength and health. To have a period for 12 years has to be so debilitating. Her strength went. She probably grew weaker and weaker. Second thing drove her on was the fact that she was also completely separated from her society, from her friends, from her family, and also her church, because actually she was ceremonially unclean. In verse 43, it tells us that no one could heal her. And in fact, in Mark's passage, he tells us that actually she had spent all her money on many different people, and none of them had made any difference. They had said, yeah, we can help you, heal you. And they made no difference. Could you imagine the desperation that she's got? Well, she's spent everything that she's got, and she's received nothing. 12 long years without a remedy. 12 long years of bearing a problem. 12 long years of having no hope. But actually, what happened? She was driven to a place where she had faith, born out of desperation and need. And that faith led her to a response. Because at the lowest point of her life, she hears about Jesus. And she decides, actually, possibly what she'd heard, he was different. He wasn't actually after robbing people of money, because there's no account of Jesus actually asking anybody for money. So she went. And it says in verse 21, in Matthew's account, for she was to say to herself, if only if I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. And so she acted upon it. So she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Immediately she was healed. The woman who was an outcast came secretly behind Jesus because she felt unworthy. Because society had told her she was unworthy. She wasn't worth anything. She couldn't actually have any contact with anybody. No doubt she was trying to be as inconspicuous as possible, because that was her experience for 12 years. Because if they knew who she was, they'd have told her to leave. So she was there and she touched him, and power was drawn from Jesus. Whereas the rest of the crowd were around him. And there must have been other people touching Jesus. There has to have been. He was in a crush, it says so. But this woman was healed because of the faith and her desire to come and be before Jesus. But it didn't quite work out as she'd planned. She's somebody who was used to being anonymous, because for 12 years she had to be anonymous. But what actually happened was, Jesus actually said, yeah, your faith can't be anonymous. Verse 45, it said, who touched me? Jesus said, who touched me? Is it really possible that Jesus didn't know who it was? Is it possible that Jesus hadn't got a clue? Well, of course not. Actually, he wanted to bring her out of hiding, to not just heal her physically, but heal her spiritually and emotionally as well. Because he asked the question. Again, initially, nobody admitted it. And then he said again, someone touched me. Mark's account tells us that actually she felt that she had been healed. Verse 47 says, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling at his feet. In the presence of all people, she told why she touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. So why did Jesus insist on a public confession? It was not a miracle that Jesus wanted to make public. Let's face it, that would have been slightly shaming on the individual. But actually, it's a woman's faith that he wanted to actually show. He demanded the testimony for the benefit of others. It tells us a big thing, really, isn't it? That our faith is not intended to be private. And we live in a world where it's like, well, please don't tell me what your faith is, because it's a very private thing. Jesus here is bringing it out into the open. And that faith, that expressed faith, was then rewarded. Oops. He said, daughter, your faith is healed. Go in peace. The second part of the healing. Because the physical healing had happened. And now she was emotionally and spiritually healed. Your faith has healed. You go in peace. Peace is something which probably had eluded her for the last 12 years. The shame and the difficulty. Jesus was incredibly gentle with her. It's the only woman in the whole of the New Testament that Jesus calls daughter. He rewarded her confession by saying, go in peace. She had been physically healed and now spiritually healed. Now we go back to Jairus. I don't know how you'd have felt, but actually Jairus must have felt slightly frustrated or exasperated. He said to Jesus, "My daughter is dying, come now." And Jesus has this whole interplay with somebody else. Precious time is being lost. His daughter is dying. Doesn't Jesus know this? Doesn't Jesus know my daughter's dying? Doesn't Jesus know that I need him now? The issue that Jesus dealt with the woman, seemed to be inconsequential in comparison to the fact my daughter is dying. And then in verse 49, it tells us that his worst fears were proved true. It took a turn for the worst. While Jesus was speaking with the woman about the healing, a servant turns up and says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." The delay with this woman had brought a disastrous result in Jairus' eyes. Jairus' daughter had died. Now, as far as Jairus was concerned, she was probably beyond any help. It's one thing to believe that somebody can heal your child. It's another one to think that the individual could raise them from the dead. That's a different level of faith. The pain and disappointment must have flooded his soul. But actually, Jesus is as gentle with Jairus as he was with the woman. And he says, He says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. She will be healed." He tells him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe," which literally means start believing and do not stop believing. Start believing. This can be incredible. And don't stop believing. No matter what happens, keep trusting. Keep believing. God knows best. And Jesus arrives, and there's the whole interplay with the mourners, and he rebukes them and tells them, do not weep, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And these people were probably professional mourners. There were a bunch of them. The Jews had them a lot. They were professional mourners. A friend of mine who's Welsh tells me the Welsh are very good at professionally mourning as well. Steve would be able to testament to that. Very good. Professional mourners. So they know how to mourn. And they know what dead looks like. And they ridiculed him. They stopped crying and they started laughing. Say, don't be so ridiculous. And then Jesus put them all out, cleared the room of skeptics. And then he turns the attention to the little girl. And this is an incredibly moving part. He took her by the hand and he said, "Get up, my child." Her spirit returned, and once she stood up, and Jesus told him to give him something to eat. What did he do? He raised her to life. Mark's account tells us more detail. For Mark, who wrote his gospel based on what Peter said, it was obviously a key moment because he remembered every word that Jesus said. Because Jesus said, Talitha cum, which is the word for "get up, my little lamb." It's the sort of thing a mother or father would say to a child, "Get up, my little lamb." It wasn't some great sort of, rebuking death. He took her by the hand, and the third gentle act was he said, "Lamb, get up. Come back to life." He raised her from the dead. And then he met her physical needs. He got something to eat. Why did he do it? Was it for the little girl's sake? No. Because she was already dead and possibly in the father's hands. But It was for the parents' sake, yes. It was for our sake, yes. It was for the world's sake, because it shows that he is the Lord over sickness and death, a foretaste of what is to come. A foretaste of what is to come. What he says to us who don't believe and are really facing an eternity without God, separated, eternal death. Talitha cum, come, my little lamb. I want you to come and be with me. How does this story, 2,000 years, help us in a global pandemic where people are getting sick and they are dying, and we know that? I think there are two main issues that are posed for us in this passage. It's about faith and it's about healing. When we actually think about healing, when we stand beside somebody who is ill, who is sick, who can and possibly will die, and we pray for God to heal them, and then we believe they're going to be healed, and sometimes they are and sometimes they're not, we need to have the faith that Jesus asked Jairus to have. Believe. And keep on believing. Because what we do is we see actually that there is more to life than just this. Because if we truly believe that there is life after death through Christ, then we need to pray for. We need to share the gospel. We need to be confident that when people who know Christ die, it is not the end. It is not the end. Because the life on earth is just the cover and the title page of a story which is just starting. It's really hard for us. It's really tough for us because we mourn. But actually, this is something we have to have faith in, that we believe. Therefore, we need to have the faith to share our faith with people. Because the thing we can give them the most is Jesus. Jesus is looking for hurting people, for broken-hearted people, for damaged people, for frustrated people, for hopeless people. And let's face it, there's lots of them around at the moment. People who cover up their hurts, who don't trust people, who've been suffering for a long time. He looks to reach out to them and give them the gift of eternal life. Through you, through me, because of our witness and our word. We need to pray for healing. But we also need to pray for opportunity to share our faith with people. It's tough, but we have to have the faith that it will make a difference. Because faith comes out of many things. It's born out of need. We have a hopeless and hurting world who are looking for an answer. And if we believe we have the answer, we need to share it. Faith demands a response. We need to challenge ourselves and others where we stand. For some of us tonight, we may actually find this really difficult because I'm not sure what we believe. But actually, we're called to, that we can't sit on the fence. It is about where do we stand with Christ. It cannot remain anonymous. It's not a personal thing. We need to nail colours to the mast and say, actually, I'm for you, Jesus. Jairus did that. he had a desperation when a nail discolored his mask and asked Jesus faith is rewarded. Faith is rewarded through eternal life. And nothing can take that away. And faith holds on when reason says give it up. It's the anchor of our soul, and we should never give up that hope. Already the incidents in this passage, we see lots of things emerging. We see the fact that actually we live in a world where they have to hear the good news. We need to trust that we have an opportunity to bring healing and wholeness. Sometimes it's physical, but the key thing is where somebody stands with Christ. So perhaps we're struggling tonight. Perhaps we're struggling because we're not quite sure about our own faith. The faith of our family and friends. The faith of people we know who are ill. Might have nothing to do with COVID. The faith of people for whom actually are frightened. And we need to tonight think about how we can say to them, don't be afraid. Just believe. Because the faith that we find in Christ brings hope and wholeness to the world. And that's what we're here to show. How are you going to show that this week? What are you going to do this week to help those who have no hope to see a glimpse of what Jairus and also the woman saw? Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for these two stories. We thank you for the challenge of them. Father, help us to take the opportunity. Father, for those of us who we're not sure what we believe, help us to come to you, to put our trust in you, and ask you to make a difference in our lives. And Lord, for those of us who know you, who are just hurting because of people we know who are suffering, help us to have the faith and the confidence to say, don't worry, just believe. Give us a chance to speak of that this week and to make an eternal difference in somebody's life. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.